I forgot my watch at home, so if anybody brought theirs, it's okay, but to be fair, y'all can't use yours either. Yeah, I'm just going to go till I'm done. Yeah. It's too stressful to think about time. I don't know how people do that. All right. Okay, so I was asked to give a... I was asked to give a update description on what I did for the first half of the summer. I worked at Kids Across America in Missouri. It's a urban youth sports camp, Christian camp, that kids will come in from urban areas and we'll teach them, you know, we'll give them practice and give them pointers in different sports and activities and give them a chance to learn how to be responsible and be disciplined with sports and in life, and show them how godly men and women live, and just give them a fun place to be at camp where they get to learn about God as well. So while I was there, I kept a journal, and so for tonight, I just went through and just read all the things that I learned. So tonight, I'm going to go through and highlight a few of the things I learned and a few of the experiences that I had. So if you think that it is jumpy and it doesn't flow, it doesn't. So sorry about that. And so yeah, I'm not much on organizing. Just look at my room. My mom will tell you. So sorry about that. But hopefully we'll be able to stay along. So the very beginning of my journal, I opened it up, and on the very first page, it was about our training week before the kids ever came, and our director gave us a little devotional from James 1, and it's, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." So we gave this as a backdrop to the summer, and none of us knew if it was like what trials or tribulations we would go through. And it wasn't that bad, obviously, but I learned more about this passage as the summer went on, and so I'll tell that a little bit later. But working with the kids, so you know who I worked with, these are... I was there for 5 weeks, and so we had a different cabin every week. This is me and my co-coach, Marshawn. And it was really cool seeing the ways that these guys really wanted to be loved by us and really wanted to be friends, and the way that they wanted role models, and they're just kids that really want to be loved. And it was really cool to... for Marshawn and I to show them that we love them and to learn from them too. Some of them, like this kid beside the guy in the green, he threw up one time on the cabin floor, and before I came in to clean it up, two of the other kids had already cleaned it up. And I was like, what in the world? I never would have done that when I was 10. I might not do it now, but it was also good working with them because I saw how frustrated and impatient I could get. There were some times I'm not proud of it, and I'm not, you know, I actually wanted to punch some of them in the face. I'm glad I didn't, but some, they just can just get under your skin. And but anyway, yeah, that was good, like pointing out my impatience, and it made me realize that for me to not get in trouble for punching a kid in the face, I need to ask God for patience. And he showed me that he, like Mr. Carey was talking about, he knows the details, and he's about every little thing, and he cares about the small things. And he, throughout the days that I would be very frustrated, he would send me reminders that I need to be patient, and through different people, and it was just really cool. And so we also did, every morning, we would do cabin devotions with our cabins, and where we had listen to a Bible song or just read a Bible story. And it was good for me because I would try to think of how to engage, how to tell it, tell these stories in a way that would engage the kids, which engaged me. Like, for example, one morning we talked about Luke 15 when Jesus, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And so to engage them and to help them think about how it was, I was like, okay, so imagine we're sitting on our cabin floor. I was like, okay, imagine Jesus, it says, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And so I was like, okay, imagine all the tax collectors and sinners, the people that everybody looked down on, the bottom of society that everybody hated because they stole and all this stuff. So they were all here coming to Jesus because they knew Jesus loved them and wanted to hear what he had to say. And also the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So I was like, okay, also the Pharisees and scribes were there. So they were probably sitting, sinners and tax collectors here and Pharisees and scribes here, and Jesus is here. And what does he do? He tells them these stories. And at the end of the first two stories, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And telling them this, I realized how awkward that was, saying that, like, he's like right in the face saying, I would rather one person that knows they need me come to me than 99 people that don't think so. And then even in the third story, he's talking about the father when the younger son has done so many terrible things comes back and he welcomes him in. He's talking about those that are coming to him that want to hear him. And then the end of the story is the older son, the one who said that he never did anything wrong, and he was angry and he refused to go into to the party that they were having. And his father came out and wanted him to come in. And so he was basically saying to the Pharisees that were sitting there, you're invited to come. I want you to come in to the party. Like, we have this party and we want everybody to be in, but you're sitting out here because you're not coming the right way. And just so things like that, telling these stories to the campers, I would go, whoa, that's crazy. It's crazy how we can just be blinded so easily to our sin. And I was just so thankful that God showed my sin to me. And back to these kids, another time we did a devotional, I did that gospel spoken word thing that I did at the chapel a long time ago, where it just explains the gospel and it like goes through, and I was doing it and explaining it, just trying to tell them how, you know, the gospel. And when I finished, we prayed, and usually they go and play sports, but three of the guys in the middle row, Deontay, David, and Carlos, they came up and they were like, we want to follow Jesus. And I was like, no, you don't. What are you talking about? Really? And they were like, yeah. I was like, no, you know it's hard, and like people will think you're weird, and it's hard being Christian. They're like, we want to. And I was like, oh, that's crazy. I was just like, oh man, I just read a lot about, like, in Acts 2:47, I'd been thinking about how the Lord was the one who added to their number, and like it's not our job to save people, obviously, and we just sow the seed and it's God does with it whatever he had planned to. And it was really cool to, I wasn't expecting that to happen that day, and for them, it was just really cool. And then he brought the increase again the next day. David, the second guy in the white, I was up on the slide, working the slide, and looking down, and he was reading his new book that he got, which is like a devotional book, sitting beside a kid. And a little bit later, he's like, Coach! I looked down, and he's like, he wants to give his life to Jesus too. I was like, are you serious? I was like, do you really right now? And he's like, yeah. So we came up and he understood everything, and David must have explained everything to him. And it was just really cool that like God was doing so much with what I wasn't expecting at all. But anyway, so one time we have breaks every week. We get 24 hours off. And so I went to Arkansas one time and I was driving back, sitting at a stoplight, and I got hit in the rear end with by another car, and it was fine. Nothing was wrong. But for the next for the drive home, it was like another hour driving back, and I just started thinking about how in control God is over my life and how He could change all of my plans in 1 second, and I have no control over anything. I could be as safe as I wanted to, and He, He's the one that's controlling my life. And so it scared me a little bit, and I was, we had talked at camp about fearing God and what that means, and I thought about Isaiah or Jeremiah, I forget who it is, who had a vision of heaven and saw the glory of God and was just so afraid because he saw how powerful God was. And then I thought about all the times that Jesus would say, "Fear not," when somebody was afraid. And I realized that while God is so powerful that he can control every part of my life, I also know that he knows way better for me what is good for me than I do. And he would never do anything that would hurt me. And literally every single thing that happens in our lives is for his glory and is for the best. And so that's very comforting. So when you know that he cares about every aspect of our life, it's a lot easier to live the Christian life. So at camp, our director always told the kids, "The Christian life ain't easy, but it's the only life worth living." And it's so true. I look at my friends like at school that aren't following Jesus, and so they're not living the Christian life, and it's so easy to see that nothing can satisfy them. Everything that they love, they have to have it all the time and more and more and more. And I can't think of anything that actually satisfies them. And only one thing can satisfy us. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he writes beautiful descriptions of an allegorical heaven called Aslan's country. And he says, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." So yeah, we were made for heaven. We were made to give glory to God in everything that we do. And we were made for what we call at camp the I'm third lifestyle, which is God first, the other person second, and ourselves third, which is opposite to what culture would say. It's all about me, 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 and this is all about him, him, him. And it's just so much more free because we don't need the things to satisfy us like our friends do because we're not living for ourselves. We're living just for what we were created for. And so thinking about that makes me, and I know y'all really excited about heaven and being with him. And in one of our devotionals there, our director read us Psalm 130. And part of that is, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning." More than watchmen for the morning. And so that's talking about a night watchman who is waiting for the sun to rise so that he can be off his post. And so he's waiting expectantly for the sun to rise. And he cannot rush the sunrise. He cannot prolong the sunrise. So nothing that he does can change the time it's going to come up when it's going to come up. And also, he knows for sure that it is going to come up. It rises without fail. So he just sits there and waits expectantly for the sun to rise. And so when we go through anything on earth, we don't have to ask God, "Why me?" Because, one, he's already been through everything and knows what we're going through. It's all for his glory anyway, which is the best that it could be. And we know that he's coming back to take us home. We can be so confident. We know more surely that he is coming back to take us home than the sun rising tomorrow. So we can be confident in that. Another devotional that we did was about Daniel in the lion's den. And I realized that I thought that Daniel's faith was that God would save him from the lions. And like he had, being thrown into the pit, he had faith that God would save him through the lions. And then I think probably now that it wasn't just that he had faith that God would save him from the lions. It was that no matter what would happen, God would do what would glorify him the most and what would be the very best for Daniel. If that was being eaten by the lions, then it would be that too. And I think Daniel would have been completely okay with that. Because otherwise, whenever we go through anything bad, we're like, oh no, where's God? But since we know that everything is for his glory anyway, then no matter what we're going through, that our real hope is in knowing that God is being glorified through it, which is great. One of my favorite, we're closing up, all right, not going to be too late. One of my favorite verses in the summer was in Romans 4. It was no distrust. This is about Abraham after God told him that his really old wife was going to have a baby. He said, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so that's, how do we grow strong in our faith? By giving glory to God. We can give glory to God because nothing that... we give glory to God when at the times that we would be most likely to doubt him. So if we're tempted to doubt him, we just give him glory. We know, God, we know your promises are sure. We know you're a lot more worthy of trust than I am. So we can trust him in that. So we can count it all joy when we go through anything. This passage seems like it's saying if less trials would mean less joy. Therefore, if we had the choice between going through a trial or not, for joy's sake, we should go through it. Which sounds crazy, but Paul said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He's saying there's no chance that it's not worth it. It is absolutely worth anything that we go through here for the glory of God. And he talks about the coming back of Christ and saying, encourage one another with these words. He's coming back and he's going to set everything right again. And that's really exciting. So for now, we just live like we actually believe it, that it's the only thing worth living for. And so we need to just go out and be third, stop thinking about ourselves, put God first. And we shouldn't doubt him. He's faithful whether we are or not. It's not about us deserving it. It's about his grace. And so those of us who follow him, we don't have to be afraid of him anymore because we know that he knows what's good for us way more than we do. So we're just going to wait expectantly for him more than watchmen for the morning, knowing that when he comes, we'll finally be home. And in the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, the unicorn, once he gets to Aslan's country, he says, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all the things that you taught me at camp and all the things that you've reminded me about now that I'm back. And I pray that as we think about those things and that everyone thinks about the things that you've been teaching them as well, that that we can see and know that you love us and that you know what's best for us way more than we do. And I pray for everybody in here that is going through trials or suffering. I don't want to belittle what that is. I know that's really difficult. And I pray that you will give your peace to them and remind them that that you are in control and that everything that happens to us is for your glory and for our good because we were made to bring you glory. So thank you for redeeming us and for not just leaving us to what we deserve, but for sending Jesus to die for us. We're so thankful for that, and we really can't wait for your son to return. And we pray that as we go on and live through these times of suffering and difficulty, that we will remember that they're all so worth it, and they don't even come close to comparing to the glory that's before us. And keep reminding us of that. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for this amazing love that you continue to show to us every day. We love you and pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.